Welcome to another eye-opening episode of
Revealing the Truth About Islam,
the show that shines the light of truth into the darkness of Islam,
exposing the life of Muhammad, exposing the errors in the Quran.
It's Revealing the Truth About Islam. And now, here's your host, author, conference speaker, and Islamic...
And hello and greetings to you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, hello and greetings to you. We always forget about the delay. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, it is our joy to have you with us tonight. This is another Saturday program where I hope and I pray we will have some eyes open to the truth about Islam. Today is the last program we're going to have in this month because it is the 29th of January in the year 2023, the year of our Lord 2023. All right, with us tonight.
Sorry, but I do need to interrupt you for a minute because I may have to reload our program for radio because it is not showing that I am even on there, which I should be. And so for those of you who are listening, please bear with me for a moment. If you're not able to hear us yet on Blog Talk, I'm having to reload that program. So there we are. We should be fine right now. Okay, we're good. Right. Thank you.
Good. We have a big program for you tonight. We talk about so many things happening in this country, around the world, in the last week. And also, as we continue our study of what the Quran teaches about Moses. So far, we found that the Quran teaches nothing right about Moses. And I'm amazed at the amount of Muslims who say it and repeat it and say it and repeat it. They believe in Moses and they believe in the Torah. You cannot be a Muslim unless you believe in Moses and the Torah. When you examine what is written in the Quran about Moses and the Torah, you find there's nothing there is accurate. Not even one thing about Moses is accurate. God help us. So, Paul, Christy, I know you guys have some article, and I want to go through all the material you have. Let's start with Christy, ladies first.
No, let's start with Paul. I'm still trying to correct Paul's information.
All right, so my first one, I had a couple, but I just want to play with this one. So this first article, it comes straight from Jihad Watch, and I generally do not pick articles straight from Jihad Watch because I like to go to the original source.
Sure.
But this one is by one of my favorite authors,
yep.
Daniel Greenberg. Let me tell you what he has to say about this. And everybody should be laughing because it's not like people like Daniel Greenfield. It's not like Daniel Greenfield hasn't told you. It's not like Usama hasn't told you. It's not like Christie hasn't told you or I haven't told you. So here's the headline. It's from today. 2 years after early release, American Taliban was meeting with ISIS recruiter. Who could have seen this coming? John Walker Lind, the so-called American Taliban, has been released from prison, a move Secretary of State Mike Pompeo declared unconscionable. Lind served 17 years of a 20-year sentence after his capture in 2001, fighting in Afghanistan. What was he fighting against? The United States forces.
Sure.
His early release has sparked fierce criticism, with many believing he still harbors extremist views. Well, yeah, I mean, of course. Thank you, Obama, as usual. Quote Tony West, a highly powered San Francisco lawyer whose clients have ranged from corporate giants to American Taliban. John Walker Lind has been nominated by President Obama as Assistant Attorney General in charge of the Justice Department Civil Division.
Sure.
But surely he was cured. At his sentencing, Lind admitted to volunteering as a Taliban soldier to help fellow Muslims in their jihad, but said he had no intent to fight against America. Yeah.
You know what, Paul? When Obama started freeing the criminal Muslim believers out of Gitmo Club, as Mr. Rush Limbaugh used to say, Gitmo Club, it was a club, man. If you think that was a prison, you have to be stupid. If you know how the Taliban members and ISIS members and Al-Qaeda members live in their homes, in their own country, what they eat, how they sleep, what they drink, their health care, their all social, put them in that club. It's like moves him from the garbage can to first class life. There's a point. We accommodate this criminal with everything our soldiers who serve this country did not have in the same camp. In the same camp. So our soldiers are stuck in the heat and in the cold, while the Muslim believer, the Muslim jihadi, inside air condition. It was ridiculous. We built them the soccer field and we gave them the health care and the food and this nice bed to sleep in, air conditioned facilities. These people do not know what is air condition or what air condition is. They have no idea. We freeze them first class and Mr. Obama frees them 50 at the time. Remember, Christy, we talked about that.
Yeah.
When Obama free another 25, another 50, another 75.
Over and over.
The number goes thousands to a few hundred.
This is the guy, this is John Walker Lind actually got out. And now this is the thing about this article. It says, new court documents suggest the first prisoner in America's sprawling war on terror may have violated his agreement by meeting with a convicted ISIS supporter in three get-togethers currently surveilled by the FBI in 2021.
Oh.
I mean, they caught him.
Why
they caught him. Why is he not behind bars?
If Muhammad and Allah broke their oath, Muhammad and Allah broke their covenant. Go read Quran chapter 9, verse 1. Allah is innocent from the policies whom you have covenant with, whom Allah and Muhammad have covenant with. If Allah, there is no agreement with Muslims. Allah is a professional lawyer. Muhammad is a professional lawyer. Every Muslim believer is a professional lawyer. Allah is the best deceiver, for heaven's sake. If I tell you the God of Islam is the best deceiver, and those who follow him follow the deception of Allah. It is okay, Muhammad said, to lie to the enemies, to lie to your friends, to lie to your wives. What is agreement? Like when we send them to Qatar, they're supposed to be in Qatar for 2 years. They're not going to go join any jihadi. Are you stupid? What's going to happen in the month 25th after the 3 years? One day, that is, they kept the 2 years. But in reality, they left here as Taliban and as the Al-Qaeda. They started ISIS. By the way, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Taliban, all these Muslim jihadi, they are intermarried each other. I guarantee you, if you investigate, you find the leader of ISIS married to the daughter or the wife or the sister or the cousin of the leaders of Al-Qaeda. I mean, they are met each other and they are united. They are Muslim jihadi number one. Me and my brother against my cousin and me and my cousin against our enemies. That is the mentality, the ideology of Muslim jihadi. Don't tell me that they are not united. Oh, they met for the first time in 2 years. Are you kidding me? They've been married to each other for the last 2 years. They're eating, drinking, sleeping in the same house for the last 2 years. It's just, and I guarantee you, our intelligence know it, but they will not talk about it. God help us. God help us. What do you say, Christy? What do you say?
Well, if we're moving on to a couple of other stories, I do have some stories. So, Paul, I'm going to share a couple. I found actually several, but right now I thought this was very interesting. It's you might have heard that Finland is possibly going to join NATO. They're talking about it without Sweden. But this is amazing because it says after Quran burning angers Turkey. So apparently what's going on, there was tension between the far-right demonstrators that burned a Quran and chanted anti-Muslim slogans in front of Turkey's embassy in Stockholm, Sweden. And now here we got Finland saying they may join NATO and all this conflict going on over burning of a Quran. Gee whiz, these protests against Islam going on in Sweden. I thought you might have some comments about that.
Burning the Quran.
Yeah.
That is
in Sweden
from Khalifa Osman ibn Affan.
Right.
The successor who came after Abu Bakr, the father-in-law of Muhammad, the man who gave his 6-year-old daughter to Muhammad to marry when Muhammad was only 51 years old. The second successor after Muhammad, Osman ibn Affan, burned the original Qurans. Not a copy in English, but the original. When Muslims talk about being upset and mad for somebody to burn the Quran, we need to stop and say, back off, you idiot. I'm no longer stupid. I learned the truth about the history of Islam. You did not get upset when Osman burned the Quran. As a matter of fact, I was doing my program today from the book, Ta'liqat ala Quran, Commentaries on the Quran, which right now I'm recording as a radio broadcast for ZTY. It will be available sometime next month. And here's what the book said about Osman ibn Affan. Not only Osman ibn Affan burned the Quran, he actually changed everything else he put in his own Quran, the Osmani Quran.
That's so, Uthman we're talking about, yes.
Listen to this. Aisha, radiallahu anha, the beautiful wife of Muhammad, said the following. I'm going to share some stuff with you will blow your mind. Here we go. I'm getting to it. Here we go. And Aisha, she said, the chapter 33 of the Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab, it used to have 200 verses. Chapter 33 used to have 200 verses. When Osman wrote the new Quran, we lost 127 verses because right now we only have 73 verses. Imagine with me, not just burning a copy and you have another copy. The one we have right now is 73 verses, when in reality, it used to be 200 verses. And because there's something else from our issue. Aisha said to us, I mean, I'm amazed when you read these books written by Muslims and you get shocked about Muslims destroying their own Quran for literally after Muhammad died and for the last 100 years. And then somebody complained about somebody burned a stupid copy of the Quran. So what, you burned 50,000 Quran, burned 100,000 Quran because you're not burning the original. You're not taking the copy of the Muslim from the Muslim hand, the one way they have, and destroy it and change it. So what? Let all the American burn every copy in America. Let every European, every Canadian, every Australian burn the copy of the Quran. Does that mean we change the Quran? Your Osman ibn Affan burned the original 7 Quran. Your Osman ibn Affan changed the Quran we have. Right now, when you open that book here, the one you brag off, well, obviously my translation, you find that chapter 33 only has 73 verses. It used to be 200 verses. So in one chapter, we lost 127 verses. And who did that? Your Osman, your successor. Let me give you something else, Aisha. I mean, there's so many people. Muhammad said with his companion, the verses which teach to stone the older man and the older lady who commit adultery. And they read the verse of the Quran. Right now, I don't have the verse of the Quran. Aisha said, it used to be written in the Quran, surely Allah and his angels pray on the prophet, all you have believed, pray on him, and salute salutation, and those who pray stand in the front line. They said, this was there in the Quran before Osman changed the Quran. Who changed the Quran? Osman. If every American today changed the Quran, let me say, I'm going to make a new copy of my Quran. I'm going to add 200 verses and I'm going to take 200 verses. That is nothing. Because I'm only changing this copy. Something English, which means nothing to the Muslim or to Islam or Allah to Muhammad. But imagine with me, when Osman changed verses, when Osman removed more than verses. As a matter of fact, in one statement here, they said here, do not say, I took the Quran, I memorized the Quran, because many of it has gone. Many of the original Quran has gone. Who said that? Al-Fayyuti said that. Top Muslim scholar, which we go to learn from. So if somebody says to you, Brother Paul, hey, I'm a smart man, I memorized the Quran. He said, no. You did not memorize the Quran, you memorize what is still left of it. Because in reality, for example, chapter 9 in the Quran, He said, you're not reading but one quarter of it. The last chapter of the Quran, chapter 9, which Muhammad claimed to receive, Muslims only have 25% of it, when in reality, three quarters of that chapter is gone. And I can go on and on and on and give you hundreds of, we can do a whole show on that in the near future. So Muslims, stop being garbage, lying and crying and complaining, and you're going to burn the world because some Terry Jones in Jackson, Florida burned a copy of the Quran in English, or somebody else make fun of Muhammad. Stop it! The problem they can do all what they're doing is that because the stupid people of the West do not know any truth about the Quran. Because the politicians and the leaders of the West have no idea who is Muhammad and who is Osman and who is Omar and who is Ali and who is all these people. We don't know. If the American and the people of the West can be educated on the thought of Islam, Muslims will shut up. For good. For good. No. Doesn't complain about everything the West would do because, oh, somebody burned the Quran. You don't burn the Quran. You burn a stupid copy of the stupid Quran. Big deal. So what?
And there's only 38 different kinds, different Qurans right now, right? Isn't that what we're up to? 38?
We can go on that for another hour, Brother Paul. When the Christian of my...
I'm just looking at, isn't that the reason why Uthman burned them? There were so many different copies he wanted to...
And the Muslim will kill each other. And the Muslim will kill each other who have the superior Quran. But imagine with me, when I was in high school, 17, 18 years old, and we have a shipment of the Gideon Bible, the small Bible, New Testament, with the Book of Psalms in it. And we waited for 2 years to get that shipment. In Egypt, we don't just go to some place and buy. At that time, right now, you can buy Bibles online. You can download online. We waited for 2 years, Brother Paul, Sister Christie, to get that shipment of the Gideon Bible. And we waited and waited. And it came. And finally, they released it to the country. And somehow, during the night, as these big boxes all over this big truck was moving from the shore, from the beach, what do you call this, where you get the ships?
The port.
From the port to the city. And somehow, miraculously, that truck burned to the ground. We did not lose one copy of the Bible, or 50 copies of the Bible, or 1,000 copies of the Bible. A shipment, thousands and thousands of the Bible, and we've been waiting for 2 years to get it. And nobody complained. The Christian did not burn some mosques in Egypt. The Christian did not kill some leaders of the Muslim League. No. He just prayed for them. God forgives them. Lord forgives them, for they do not know what they're doing. What can the Muslim learn from that? How many times they burned churches in Egypt? The last time they burned 82 churches, one of them is my home church, Bani Mazar Baptist Church. Well, guess what? The Christian does not go on riot. The Christian does not burn mosques. The Christian did not burn businesses. No. We just swallowed. Imagine with me if somebody threw a rock on a window in America of a mosque. Oh, my world. The Muslims are persecuted. They're killing the Muslims. They're harassing the Muslims. They're persecuting the Muslims. So what if the American burned the last mosque in America? That is what we always lived in Egypt. That's how we always lived our life in Egypt. And we don't know make a big deal about it. No. Trust me. The Muslims can kill the last Christian in Egypt, and nobody will complain. But if somebody threw a rock and hurt some head of some Muslim man or woman in America, have a boo on her head, the world will be in chaos. Why? Because we, the Americans, and the people of the West, are ignorant. We know nothing about Islam and the Muslims. The history of Islam, the history of the Quran, the reality of what Islam is all about. God help us. God help us. I don't know when we're going to wake up before it'll be too late. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, I wanted to bring your attention to the story because this is not a few people getting involved. This is where this is a statement from the Turkish president, Erdogan. He is not going to allow. It says Sweden should not expect Turkey's support for its NATO membership following this Quran burning. So
you
now,
get rid of the Turkish. Remove them from the European Union, and then you'll be just.
They're not part of the European. I don't think they're part of the Union.
No, they're
NATO.
Not. I'm trying to kind of tell the story that is in the news. Finland is thinking of joining NATO without Sweden because now Turkey is complaining about this incident in Sweden. I think it's notable that Sweden, which we've always understood to be very liberal in many ways, politically and socially, is now finding many people in Sweden are objecting to Islam and trying to show their disdain for the Muslims in Sweden. So that's why Turkey's saying, no, no, we don't want him in NATO. It's serious enough that Finland is going, well, we want to get in NATO and they're not going to let Sweden in. We'll just join anyway. So this is bringing a lot of division in Europe.
What is the connection between Turkish and the NATO? What is the connection?
They are a member. Turkey's a member of NATO. And
but
this is where Kirill Lopez and several other people who have intelligence who are arguing against Turkey's allowed to be, telling Turkey as part of NATO is destructive to the world.
There's a lot of people that don't.
The world, as far as I'm concerned.
But we can see the influence.
And this is because of Rasmus Paludan, Rasmus. Rasmus Paludan. I know this guy. I would rather people read the Quran and leave Islam rather than burn it. So that's my biggest
thing. I agree with you, Paul. And I remember, Christy knows that very well.
Yeah,
when Terry Jones burned the Quran, I was supposed to be the judge in that case. And I told him, Pastor Jones, he said, yes. I said, we're not going to burn the Quran. He said, what do you mean? I said, we have the judgment day of the Quran. We're going to bring 10 people. And I was hoping to get the best 10 in this country I was planning for. And I told him, we're going to get Sam Shamaul. We're going to get David Wood. And we're gonna, I named them 10 people. I said, and these people are going to talk about 10 different topics about Islam, teaching the Quran, teaching. And in each one, I will be the judge. And I said, the Quran is guilty. The Quran is guilty. The Quran is guilty. And then he said, and then we burn the Quran. I said, no. I said, you don't, when you go to court of law, you don't destroy the evidence of the crime. You don't get rid of the knife. You don't get rid of the gun. You don't get rid of the piece of wood which the guy used to hit somebody else on his head. These are to be kept carefully in bags. Nobody puts fingerprints on it because it is the evidence of the crime. We don't burn the Quran. I said, if you read the Quran, you're going to have the media all over the country in front of your church in Jackson, Florida, and we're going to expose the Quran to the whole world. Trust me, the media will not show half of what we're talking about, even 10% of what we're talking about, because the media is a bunch of cowards, and they will not let the American people know what the Quran teaches about women. What the Quran teach about Jews and Christians? What the Quran teach about peace? What the Quran teach about terrorism? What the Quran teach about all these different stuff? We say, we can find the Quran guilty 100%, and we're going to destroy Islam. He actually agreed to have me. We met in California. I was supposed to go to Jacksonville. One day before this trial day, his secretary called me and said, Usama, thank you so much. We will not be able to use you because Brother Terry found another judge to do the job. Guess what? There was no judge. There was no trial. He stand and speak for a few minutes. He don't make too much sense of what he's saying. He's not an expert on public. And then he got the torch and he burned the Quran. Well, good for you. What a stupid decision. What a stupid action. Anyway, that is the story about the burning of the Quran by Terry Jones. Go ahead, Chris Kamsman. I know I stopped Chris.
Well, I did have a couple other stories, but I know, you know, I don't know if Paul's even through.
I have a couple of stories, but the one that would follow up is the article from Sweden. So, I was in Stockholm in 2016, and I got to meet the guy who heads this news source, who was Kent Ekroth, and tell people what you really want to do is go to, you know, go to Google Translate if you can't use this for your own language, put this in. And it'll translate beautifully. I like this. This is by Ken Ekroth and his team. They don't have all their media, except for Rebel News in Canada, is owned by the government, all right, run by the government. In Sweden, it's all owned by the government except for this news source that I'm sharing with you. And this is interesting because they'll expose stuff nobody wants them to, which I love. This is titled, The New Sea Leader, SD, is a security risk. Within his own party, the center party, Mahavarin Demirok, has been singled out as a security risk. One of the reasons for this is that he has dual citizenship, Swedish and Turkish. In addition, he is convicted of two counts of unprovoked assault. On Saturday, this is yesterday, intended center leader says in an interview with DN that it is the Sweden Democrats who are security risk, and a particular big risk, he believes, is when the government cooperates with the party. Because we have the government background with the literally puts Sweden's security at risk. This guy, family has connections to Erdogan, and he's now working for the government.
The Swedish government.
Yeah. So he's a security risk is the point. I mean, why would you have somebody working for the government when he can't get a security clearance? And that's
because of political correctness, Paul. If a Muslim will run for any office in America, nobody's going to stop him. Even if he's a Muslim of care, some Hamas jihadi or Al-Qaeda or ISIS, whatever saying. I mean, we have all these Muslims in this country. The 82 we talked about in a previous program, 82 Muslims. All of them have ties to the Muslim Brotherhood. And nobody in America cares about
it. People can see what we're talking about.
Yeah, and Ilhan got upset because they removed her from her, she was serving on.
That's, I say, Rec, if you can support these guys, please do. They are fighting to get the truth out about Islam as well. So, I mean, Ken Akroff and his team are great writers and, you know, freedom fighters over in Sweden. They're fighting to keep things safe. So, you know, this is just one of the guys out in Sweden is trying.
The pictures are of this person you're talking about?
Yes. Yeah, he's a Muslim, and his family is from Turkey, and he's related to Erdogan.
Is he the one writing the story? You're saying, can you support these guys, like the pictures of these guys?
No, this is not the writer. This is the guy they're writing about.
Okay, that's what I wanted people to know, because that was a little weird. Can you support these guys?
No, support Sam Nitz.
Okay, thank you. I'm glad you gave the name, and that's the author.
I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly.
It's hard to say.
All right. Next article, I think you'll be surprised. I got this news yesterday as I was really surprised. I was talking to Usam about it earlier. Bomb scare. Student nurse jihadi had pressure cooker for terror blast on the RAF base. This is in the UK. Let me throw this link really quickly in the chat room. And I got this link yesterday and I started to look at it. I was like, whoa, okay. Student nurse found with pressure cooker bomb at the hospital he worked at after plotting to blow up an RAF base. The court heard this. This is Mohammed Farouk. He was arrested after a bomb squad and army specialist swooped in on St. James Hospital last Friday. Wards on Lethal Maternity Unit were evacuated, so he was trying to kill something near the maternity unit. To kill people, I mean, it's just sick, I'm sorry. Farouk appeared at the Westminster Magistrates Court today, charged with terror offenses. This came out yesterday, so the court was told he was plotting a lone wolf terror attack on an RAF base. Really, you come with pressure. Okay, I guess you could do that as a lone wolf, but you had to get the instructions from someplace. So I'm not sure about the lone wolf part.
That is a good excuse the West would give about every Muslim action. Whenever a Muslim would do some terrorist activities, they're going to say it is a man by himself, a lady by herself. There's no connection by any two Muslim jihad organization. He or she are crazy. He or she misunderstood the Quran. He or she are poor. Poor or she are uneducated. These are the excuses the government of the West always give to defend Islam, no more or less, but to defend Islam. Because they don't want the people of the West to know the truth about Islam. Am I right, Christian, or am I wrong?
Well, we discovered this years ago, and they've consistently done this every time, that a terrorist attack gets out into the news. Now, there's a lot that never get in the news, but when they get in there, they always have one of these four excuses.
We do have a Lynn with us, and she was wondering if she could share a testimony of, I believe it's a Muslim who returned to Christ after their experience of emptiness. And Lynn, would you like to share that?
I'm sorry, what?
Lynn.
Sister Lynn?
Yeah, Lynn. I don't know if she's going to hear us or not.
Yeah, here she
is. There she is.
Okay.
Yes, I'm here.
All right.
Okay. I want to hear the story about the two Mu'allaf. They went Muslim because of their ignorance of a Christian, and because they think that the Allah is the same as Jesus or as the Jehovah. And guess what? After a few years, so five to seven years being Islam, and then they realize that this is not what they want. This is not what the Islam promised. And they silently left Islam. And then guess what? Now they're under persecution because they left Islam. And then the whole village is now chasing him. And we have to hide him to another city, transport him, and then finding him another job.
Hmm.
And then that's how horrible it is. They promise you a lot of things when they, you know, to come to Islam, to become Muhammadan. After they realize what they found is not what they're looking for. And also, I have a lot of testimonies of people who come to our Zoom. They left Islam because of they read their Quran. So we've been giving a production exposing Islam from within. Because what? Because all of our apologists in Indonesia, they arrest, the government arrest them for a blasphemy. And many of them are in jail, and many of them are persecuted, and many of them even, they have to remove their monetized channels, and they live by the channels, and they have to lose their support, they have to lose their income. Now,
before you forget, would you please let our people know how much it costs to go to the Supreme Court in Indonesia, for example? What is the cost?
Right.
Of
the average cost to go to Supreme Court in Indonesia is approximately 25,000 to 35,000.
That's in American dollars.
That's in American dollars. And many of them have to sell their house just to go to the Supreme Court. And now one of our friends, I'm not going to mention the name because we don't want to go viral. We're doing silent fundraising. You know, they can contact me. They can call me. I can give you my WhatsApp number if you don't mind. And I will send it to you, Paul, on a private chat, and then you can display it to them or tell them. It has to be on WhatsApp call, you know, not on the direct call, because I have to use this number for international. And now with our apologetic teams, who live outside Indonesia, who are not Indonesian citizens, now join together, working together, and exposing Islam from within. And they cannot do anything to us because they cannot report to us. They have no way to get us. And we don't have a blasphemy law here in the United States, and they cannot charge us with the blasphemy law because we don't have the religion's identification here in the United States, you know.
But Lynn, you have to understand, Muslims in America are getting stronger every day. Right now, Paul and I and many other people are working on a case in New Zealand where they are trying, the Muslims there are working hard to pass the hate speech, which is blaspheming law, in the country of New Zealand. And sadly, I believe with all the hard work, I worked today for hours with my secretary to write materials, and we did this yesterday as well, hours. I think all of this, and I told my secretary, I said, I believe this is a waste of time because the people of New Zealand are super stupid that they were careless about warnings from people like us to stop the Muslims from taking over New Zealand, and they already are giving their country to the Muslims.
I think the problem is the church. You know, there is the church refused to go apologetic.
My friend, in New Zealand, near Australia, there's no church. There's no Christian. They crushed the Christian. It's so late. The church become liberal, and now if there's any believers, they have no voice, zero voice for conservatives like you and I and us in our group. So it's a sad story, and what's happening in New Zealand is already New York and coming to a city near you here in America in the near future. It's real.
I have a comment here I'd like you to comment on, because it's a friend of mine from LinkedIn, and he thinks Wahhabis and Salafis are motivated to kill for Islam, and it says they hate Sufis, but that's not exactly true. Because Sufis are Muslims, and I don't think people understand that.
Well, they hate each other, Paul.
Yeah, they do, but at the same time, they believe the same thing.
Ah, they're killing each other.
Well, here's the reality, guys. Here's the reality. Muslims have been killing Muslims in the last 1,400 years. There are more Muslims killed by the hand of Muslims the last 1,400 years than all the infidels who ever killed any Muslim. Shia and Sunni kill each other in the millions.
And what's funny, though, is if you read Sharia, the Sufis are in charge of Sharia.
but Sharia teach, as the word of Allah in the Quran teach, and when Muslims kill a Muslim, when Muslims fight a Muslim, they both go to hell. Okay? You cannot kill a Muslim. The blood of the Muslim cannot be shed. It is the teach of Quran, Quran 3151 and other verses of the Quran. But the hatred of Allah is all over the Quran. The teaching of Muhammad, the hatred of Muhammad, is all over the Sunnah. It is how Muslims live. As I said earlier, me and my brother against my cousin, even if three of us are Sunni or three of us are Shiite, and me and my cousin against America, because America is the real enemy to us. So it doesn't matter, really. It doesn't matter. Hatred and killing is part of Islam because that is the victory of Allah. Allah comes to kill and to destroy and to steal. And that's exactly what Muslims have been doing through the religion of Islam or the cult of Islam the last 1,400 years. It's not going to end. Not going to end.
It can end. Or if it ends, then there is no Islam.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, Lynn, for sharing this information with us. Appreciate it. I know, Christy, she want to say something. Go for it, Christy.
Thank you, brother. Thank you,
Lynn. I was just going to share, kind of ties in with what Lynn was saying. About the problem with the church. So this is an article from your state, USAMA, Missouri.
Yes, ma'am.
13 faith leaders sue, claim Missouri abortion ban violates separation of church and state. This is 13 clergy from 6 faiths. I'm reading the article. Please don't tell me to edit it. I got to read it how it is. From 6 faith traditions filed a lawsuit against the state of Missouri on January 19th, claiming that the state's ban on abortion constitutes an imposition of a Christian belief and thus violates the separation of church and state. The clergy also stressed that the abortion ban violates their religious beliefs. Is this insanity, or am I reading this?
Let me read
the next paragraph.
What kind of clergy are these?
I'm trying to tell you. Let me read the next paragraph.
Will it answer my question?
You saw that? It's in the article.
It's in the article. Let her read the article.
Say yes, it's in the article. Go ahead.
I said that. It's in the article. The plaintiffs are represented by the National Women's Law Center, Americans United for Separation of Church and State, the legal firm Arnold Porter K. Schooler. The clergy follow the faith of Episcopalian Orthodox Judaism, United Church of Christ, Reformed Judaism, United Universalism, and United Methodist.
And these are clergies
Well, I grew up in a Methodist. They don't have much faith in anything. I'm sorry.
The Judas of Christianity. He's a low Christian.
I want to just make the point. We know. But this is what is happening in your state, and these people are claiming to be Christians. This is a huge problem, because this is why the ridiculous things that are going on, and the church doesn't stand up against them, because they are supporting things like this. In the name of Christianity, God help us.
Okay. Here's the truth. Judas Iscariot was one of the disciples of Jesus.
That's right.
He actually lived with Jesus 3 years, and he ended hanging himself by a rope, and then he fall, and his guts come out of his stomach. That's exactly what these garbage who claim to be a Christian are. Now, no more or less than Judas Iscariot. They are not a Christian. He says the people love Muslims for hell, and they are going to hell themselves. They're not Christians.
I know that.
It's time for the church to stand up and rise up and say, no, that's not our vote. These are not my Christians. I remember one time we attended an interfaith meeting, and they got some guy who's a Catholic priest, and they got another guy who's Protestant, and they got a Jewish guy, and they got a Muslim imam. They're all sitting together, holding hands, saying, kumbaya. And I said to the meeting, I said, excuse me, this Catholic is not a Christian. He's not a Catholic. That Protestant you have here is not a Christian. You are a Shia or a Sunni, sir. You are committed. He said, a Shia or a Sunni? He said, Sunni. I said, to the Shia, you are an infidel. And if there's a Shia here with a sincere heart and belief, he should kill you. Because they are not Muslim. You don't present Islam for the Shiites. As a born-again Christian myself, neither that idiot, the Catholic, or that stupid, the Protestant with the suit and the tie, resist instinct with Christianity. They know nothing about Islam. They know nothing about you as much as you know everything about them. And you are using them as useful agents. So it's not because somebody says, Lord, Lord, that means he belongs to God. Because Jesus says, away from me, evildoers, I do not know you. That's exactly what think about this, Reverend Jesse. Think about the Reverend, what's his name, other idiot, Reverend...
Jesse Jackson.
Jesse Jackson. And how about the Reverend, the senator in Georgia, the black senator who won again? He's not Reverend.
He's on the
news. He's not eating garbage. If I was called the garbage...
Al Sharpton.
Which I pick up every week.
I love saying their names. Yeah.
Okay. So, but I'm glad you mentioned that, Christy. And we need to stand up to say, these are not Christians. They do nothing about Christianity. If there is a minister, clergy, that this banning of abortion goes against Christianity, that means he knows nothing about Jesus.
That's right. These are not Christians. I have one last story. It's just really quick, and I want to make it a positive ending. You know, Usama, that I have been attending a Hispanic church in the last few months, and I have been extremely blessed by this. So here's what I want to share with people. I believe the Lord says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. So I want to read this article headline and just a paragraph so you understand why I'm quoting that scripture. U.S. Hispanic Protestant Church is young, growing, effective in evangelism, study shows. A new study shows that the Hispanic Protestant community in the U.S. is flourishing with a rapidly increasing number of churches, a strong base of young congregants, and these first-generation American citizens with a strong record of effective evangelist outreach. This is reported by Lifeway Research. The study was sponsored by Lifeway Lucusos, the Billy Graham Evangelism Association, and Samaritan's Purse, who surveyed 692 pastors of congregations that are at least 50% Hispanic. I have found being in this Hispanic church has been a total blessing, and I believe that God is raising up a standard against the evil that is coming into our country from drug dealers, human traffickers who may be coming through Central and South America, and these churches are reaching out with effective ministry, and I've been very blessed by being a part of that.
Amen. That is a good report, and I hope and I pray that the American churches will learn from the Spanish churches in America, because I think we're doing exactly what the church in Europe have been doing for the last 50, 60 years. That's why they have no voice.
That's right.
And it's sad that some evangelical in America who claim people like me to be extreme or radical or whatever the titles all about us, not to say that that Christianity teaches not to be extreme or radical or fundamental. That is a biblical teaching of Christianity. But they put the negative twist in it that people should not listen to us. People should not hear us because we are not presenting Christianity. So who presents Christianity? The gay pastor with his husband and the gay lady, the lesbian lady with her wife, who hold hand with the Muslim and other people in their interfaith meeting. That's not Christianity.
That's right.
The one who reject abortion to be banned in America. Excuse me? What a sick, dark days as we live in the end of time where the evil is called good and the good is called evil. Paul, what do you have in mind before we take a prayer?
Let's see, I have, I did want to talk about what's going on with our border, and since Christy mentioned part of this. My friend Todd Benzman, he works for the Center for Immigration Studies, and he's been talking about this border issue. But I want to mention what Todd specifically wrote about with this. I just put this link quickly in the room. I will tell people if you got money to support an organization, this is one of those I would send money to. Todd Benzman is actually a personal friend of mine. This article talks about the problem we're having with vetting. Well, the problem is right now that Biden's actually sending out passes. You don't get vetted. You get one of these passes and you walk across. In the past 8 months under CBP-1 reservation system, which is unconstitutional, by the way, they're allowing Syrians, Tajikistanis, Russians, Somalians, Afghans.
That's right.
I mean, they're all coming in with pre-approved passes. So they don't even get vetted coming here. They just walk in and they're okay.
Hey, just come in while you're on the airplane before you land it down in New York or in some place in America. You can fill this card and we'll let you in.
Crazy.
Not like a joke, man. You don't know, see the open border where we see 106 countries coming to America. So far, I'm not kidding you. Ask 1,000 American persons. Can you tell me how many of the 106 countries who are coming to America are Muslim countries? I guarantee you, you have no clue.
Right.
And nobody will believe that 57 countries out of the 106 are Muslim. And those who are coming from these Muslim countries to the border could not in any way, shape, or form come to this country by visa because they are Muslim jihadi. And we allow them to come through the border. We will not give them a visa. Because if you are a normal Muslim in Egypt or in Saudi Arabia or in Pakistan or Afghanistan, a Muslim who did not commit any jihadi terrorism actions in the Muslim world and somewhere else, a clean record guy, 19, 20 years old, who never did anything to practicing of the terrorism of Islam. You will come to America right now. If you're coming from Egypt and your name is Muhammad Ali Hussein, for sure you have the visa. If your name is John Smith or Mark or Paul, Christian name, for sure, big chance you're going to get rejection. You're going to get refusal. Most of them coming from Egypt to America, they're not terrorists. They will come automatically. There's no problem. Christian is going to be hard. So what the terrorists will do, they go through the border, Roman border, and they come to America. And nobody will ask him why. They just will ask you, where do you like to go? Would you like to take a bus or take an airplane? You're going to pay for your final trip to your city of your choice in America. And when you get there, trust me, you'll have all the funds for your housing allowances, for your food stamp, for your medical care, for free education for your children, yourself, They will make you so comfortable, you're not gonna have any difficulty at all. You're gonna enjoy the living in America, even though you're coming illegally and you're a criminal Muslim jihad. Help us, Lord Jesus. We're getting to the end. We're getting close to the end. And by the way, Paul, these are the same Muslims who will demand that people like me and you will be shut down.
And they don't believe in freedom of speech is what it comes down to, and they're fighting it wherever they can.
Yeah, because
that's why we're fighting for. And the sad, sorry truth is, the people in New Zealand have to ask people for help to fight for their own freedom. And this is, I mean, I'm nothing against them. It's that it says something about a group of people. I'm all for helping anyone,
yeah.
But it says something to me. And in the United States, if we were fighting for freedom, we'd have a whole bunch of people getting together. And, you know, here's the thing. We're not letting go of our guns for a reason. When you gave up your guns, yeah, says
that's
it right there.
That's the story. And that's exactly, in New Zealand, you don't have a gun. In New Zealand, you don't have a knife even to go fight with it. To defend yourself. If some Muslim come and attack you, just go ahead. Cut my head, take my wife and my three daughters and fight. Go ahead. But that's exactly what's coming to countries like New Zealand. God help. Anything else, Paul?
That's it for me tonight.
All right. Anything else, Christy, before we go to a break? All right, guys. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, Lord's willing, we're going to go to part 8 in our study. What does the Quran say about Moses? What does the Quran say about Moses? Hopefully we can continue with the list of the biblical teaching on the same plagues, and then we're going to move on to another four of the teaching of the Quran about foot break, and we'll be right back.
For the last 1,400 years, Muslims worldwide have considered only one book to be the perfect, complete, and inspired word of Allah, the Quran. In fact, Muhammad claimed that his only miracle was the Quran itself. But is it a clear miracle of God, or is it just a confusing deception of man?
Over and over, Allah states through his prophets in the Quran that the Quran is a clear book, a very clear revelation, easy to understand. But is this true? Can a Muslim or any reader who reads the Quran understand the truth about subject as the creation, the life of the prophet, or even the life of Jesus?
Scattered throughout the Quran, Muhammad records bits and pieces of information about famous biblical characters such as Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, Jonah, and even Noah. But this information is disconnected and fragmentary, contradicting the Bible and even contradicting itself.
10 years ago, the Lord put on my heart to write a book about exposing the lies and the errors of the Quran. But then we have faced another problem. All current English translations are corrupted. The English translators who translated the Quran to the English language hide many of the errors and the mistakes of the Quran from the English world. Then we spend several years to produce an accurate modern English translation of the Quran. And with that completed, we then begin production and have now finished our latest project, exposing the truths about the Quran.
In this powerful new two-volume set, you will discover one of the most thorough and comprehensive critiques of the Quran available in print. First, all of the references to important topics such as creation and the stories of the prophets scattered throughout the Quran are collected together into one place. Next, we examine the writings of the most respected Muslim scholars as they seek to understand these confusing and contradictory passages. Then, we demonstrate that Muslim scholars were forced to abandon the Quran and that they had to turn to the Bible for the true and authentic histories of these events in their futile attempt to reconcile the two. Finally, this comprehensive two-volume set proves that Muhammad contradicted the Bible and that the Quran repeatedly contradicts itself as it discusses these important issues.
It's time for the West to know the truth about Islam, to know the truth about its so-called prophet Muhammad. The Bible clearly teaches, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We must know and expose the darkness, the dangers, and the deception of Islam, not only to protect ourselves, but to bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the Muslims whom we love.
For ordering and more information, please visit thestraightway.org. Individual copies and case pricing is available.
All right, welcome back. We're glad to have you with us tonight. It is January the 29th of the year of our Lord, 2023. And before we even get to our study about what the Quran teaches about Moses or says about Moses, I'd like to share two more points I forgot to mention earlier. I was just watching TV the last few days, and we have a problem in America about drugs all over this country. And I heard that comment when the producer of the show was talking on Fox News, and he said that drugs in many people repeat the same symptoms. I heard it in different channels, different times. Drugs in America is not a crime. Drugs is disease. And I said, I'm sorry, I disagree with that. Drugs in America is sin. Capital S, capital yeah. I, capital N. And that sin will lead to nothing but crime. A man will kill his own father or mother to steal their money or kill somebody to get his money so he can get more drugs. It is unending sin which leads to the death. If not death of people, that the drug user will be able to get the drugs they needed, it will actually kill the people who are doing the drugs, the people who live in it. Hey, Adam, good to have Adam Seeker with us here. Hello, brother. Hello. How are you?
Hello, brother Osama, Paul, and Christine. Welcome. Thank you so very much for letting me in.
Thank you for being with us here tonight. Quickly, Adam, let me say one more thought before I lose it in my head here. The second thing is the killing of that young black man in Memphis, Tennessee, and how these five other black cops who killed him are racist. I mean, I'm trying to put my head around the stupidity of the people who hate this country. Up to this morning, educated people, suits and ties on Fox News, and the reporter asked them, would you consider this a race? It is a race because of the young man who was killed was black. What a stupid people. Let me say something here, and I'm not going to regret it. I believe the problem with these five black cops who killed that black young man is they're all black. That is the problem. Black in this country, most of them, and I hate to say that, the criminal ones, are full of anger. To the point, that man who's telling me five black killing one black guy is racist, that man is full of anger. He's full of hatred towards the white. So it doesn't matter. You know, if this five black kill one white guy, they're still going to call it racism because that white guy deserves to die because they're stupid. They don't have logic. When a black kill a black, it's not racism. I believe it is racism is not reality. As I talked about drugs, it is not a crime. It is not a disease. It is sin. Racism is sin. It is the fruit of 50 or 60 years we're teaching evolution in our public schools. When you teach evolution in public school, you teach in what? We don't have one God, one creator who created one father and one mother. Their name is Adam and Eve, but we came from something else. So we're a different race. No, it is called human race, you stupid. And when you teach evolution for 50 years, you can end with what you have right now in America. Racism is sin because there is no racism. It is hatred. And as long as people in America will have hatred in their heart, they will continue to say it is racism, even when black kill black. These five cops did not do anything right. They were full of hate and anger, even towards another black guy, and they killed him unjustly. I do not know the story. I do not know the detail. I'm not going to jump in the loop. But from what I've seen in that video, these people need some help, black or white. If they do stuff like that, kicking somebody when five against one and he's on the ground, that is hatred, not racism. There is no, if you're talking about that man is racist, or that means that man is sinning because we all came from one mama and one papa, Adam and Eve. True creation story in the Bible, the account of the Bible, is the reality how we came to this world. We are not from different race. It's called human race. And I'm sick and tired of nobody even confess. The guy did not, and Fox News did not correct him. He said, wait a minute. Because the man was killed was black, that means even if he's killed by another black, he could not say this thing. What a stupid interview. Hello, Adam. Good to have you, brother.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. And thank you once again. I just wanted to spend a little bit of a time off topic a little, and I'm sorry for that. In Pakistan and India, there's a lot of discrimination going on right now for all the ex-Muslims that we are gathering on the YouTube as well and talking about Islam and exposing the truth about Islam through different ex-Muslims. These are ex-Muslims around the major region of Pakistan and India. There are a lot of things that has happened in the past, and I would not like to change the whole subject and tell you about all those things, but they are very bad. In essence, at one time, Muslims are not accepting that there is something called ex-Muslim or there is something called Muslims leaving Islam. But at the same time, they are persecuting us left, right, and center. So we are starting a trend in the Twitter, and the trend hashtag is #ex-Muslim on YouTube. I just sent it out in the live chat as well. And I would like everyone to push it out in the West as well from between 8:30 a.m. Sunday till 11:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time Sunday, which is 7 p.m. till 11 p.m. India Standard Time. The whole idea is that we want to push this particular hashtag for people to be aware that there are, and there will be, and there have been, ex-Muslims.
Amen.
We have the right to live. We have the right to live no matter what we do after we leave Islam. You can have a debate with us. You can have a talk with us. But you cannot say that we do not exist. And you cannot say that nobody leave Islam. And you cannot say because you left Islam, you are a demonic, evil SOB, and you should be killed, and there is nothing in this world as evil as it is to leave Islam. So please, everyone, whoever is here, spread it out in Twitter. And let's make it a trend.
We're glad that you came here to announce it, Adam. And it's so amazing. Every time I interview an ex-Muslim, I always joke about, we actually did one was Muhammad Amin from Iran. You know Muhammad Amin from Iran just last week. 2 weeks ago when he was here and I interviewed him, I said, are you sure you're a Muslim and now you're a Christian? And when I say that, most of our community say, why are you asking that question? It's very simple, because in Islam, in the Muslim world, they believe there's no way a Muslim can leave Islam. It does not happen. Only Christians become Muslim. Only atheists become Muslim. When in reality, we have hundreds of thousands, not millions, of Muslims are leaving Islam. Sadly, only thousands of them become a Christian, but the majority are becoming atheists. But ex-Muslim is reality. And the more we talk about Islam, the more we read the verses of the Quran, the more we learn about Muhammad's life and his sunnah and everything, all what the West and the Muslims need to know about Muhammad, for sure, millions of Muslims will be leaving Islam. Am I right about that, Adam?
Absolutely, brother. Absolutely. I always preach that you should study the life of Muhammad. If you study the life of Muhammad completely, it is not possible for you to leave Islam unless or until you are binded with certain social economical strings that you start worshipping money. Otherwise, you will have to leave Islam and nothing else and nothing more.
Yeah.
And this is the reality of Islam, no matter what you say. No matter how much you can hate Christianity, and you have the right to hate Christianity. You have the right to hate Jesus. Jesus said that people will mock me. And they will hate you because they hate me first. So people hated Jesus Christ first before they hated any of the Christians whatsoever. This is biblical. Now, you can mock Jesus. You can hate Jesus. This is true. But you cannot raise a finger on Jesus saying he gave you anything immoral. That is the reality as well. It is as factual as atheists hating Jesus.
You can hate him all you want, and he's still going to love you back.
Absolutely. And there is nothing in his life that you can pinpoint and say that this is something that he did which is immoral. It's impossible. Whereas if you look at Muhammad, no matter how much you will love him, no matter how much you can die for him, no matter how many people you can kill for him, every aspect of the life of Muhammad is immoral, inhumane, evil, cultish.
Savage. You know what, Adam? I got some material that came to me just today from New Zealand, and I responded quickly. at least chop the sticks. What I would like to do, we need to spend the time, we'll just have a show to read what the Muslims are teaching in New Zealand and when it compares that to what the Quran teach about the same material. I mean, when I read the first two programs, I almost have I want to throw up. I was looking for some garbage to eat so I can make my stomach anxious, sick, and so I can throw up, so I can feel better. They're teaching things about Islam. It's like, wow. If what they teach, if 10% of what you teach about the morality and the peace and the law and the joy of Islam is true, I would like to become a Muslim. But all of their teaching was just nothing but garbage, BS, whatever word or letters you want to put to it. It's just sick. And the sad thing is the people of New Zealand believe that, and that's why they're giving the country to Muslims. God help them.
Appreciate you. Thank you so very much. But please do send me this link that you are actually talking about.
Yeah.
I would rather like to have a full video on that. I'll invite you, and we'll do it together.
We'll do one. I don't mind to do it 10 times. I can do it 10 times so we can cover it in many stations. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get other people who have different ministries like us, Sam, Shimon, and others to talk about it because this needs to be exposed. This is sick. That's how the Muslims are deceiving the country, the people in New Zealand and everyone else in the world. It has to be stopped. If we don't stop it, we're committing the sin of silence. And I don't want to be that. I don't want to be doing that.
Absolutely. And now I'll let you do what you're doing and I'll listen from the outside. But once again, let me remind everyone, whoever is listening, tomorrow, Sunday, 8 a.m. till 11:30 a.m. So before you go to the church, just open your Twitter and hashtag we support and acknowledge hashtag ex-Muslims on YouTube, on your Twitter. Thank you so very much. May the Lord bless you. Blessings to everyone in the live chat abundantly. Take care, guys.
And I will say this, when we start this, if you have any questions, just please do put them in the chat room. I will save them till after the show, and Usama will answer them. So please do put your questions in the chat room.
All right. We stopped here at the crossing of the Red Sea and the final status of here. We did last program. I thought maybe we still have another blanks. No, we got all the 10 blanks in our side. Good. All right, so Paul, go ahead and catch it from here, and we will get to the two biblical teachings that the 50 will share as well. Go ahead.
The crossing the Red Sea and the final status of Pharaoh. Although there are no details given in the Quran concerning the crossing of the Red Sea, Muhammad mentioned this portion of the life of Moses and the children of Israel in many places. Quran 7:136, 10:90-92. 20:77-78, 26:59-68, 28:39-40, and 51:40. Quran 7:136 states, so we took vengeance on them. So we drowned them in the sea because they denied our signs and they were unaware of them.
Well, you know, see, there's something I meant here. I don't think Muslims really, when they read the Quran, they read it with an open eye. They read it with the black, big, heavy, thick glass of Islam. If you read the verse, not only the verse does not make any sense, the verse contradicts itself.
Yeah,
why Allah drowned them? First of all, who did Allah drown? We don't know. If you read it carefully from other verses of the Quran, he drowned all the Egyptians. The women and the children, that's how the children of Israel inherited the land of Egypt, because they're all drowned. Where Moses and his people were? Sitting in a very high mountain, watching the drum. No, you don't see the story like we're going to read it in the Bible. But he drowned them. Why? Because they denied our signs. Did they really deny the signs of Allah? First of all, they were not signs. They were not miracles. They were plagues. They were curses. They were punishments. They did not deny it. It is Pharaoh who hardened his heart, and then God make him his heart even harder. We know what the word deny means. Oh, it did not happen. Paul?
But if they're denying him, how could they say they're unaware?
that's the second contradiction. But I'm talking about the word deny. Deny, that means when I say Christy have a blonde hair, and you say, no, Usama, that's not true. I deny that. Excuse me. Look at her picture. Look at her face. You cannot deny something already happened. Now, when you read the Quran account, found out Allah brought signs on Egyptians. We do not know what we heard the word Lucas. We heard the word lice. We heard the word blood, but what happened to the locust? What happened to the frog? The tufan, the flood, really? Those tufan. Here it is. They drowned in the flood. Why drowned the flood? Because they deny the signs. No. The host, Muhammad got the whole thing wrong. Moses did not perform signs, but plagues by the power of God, not for the purpose to make Pharaoh and his people good Muslim believers, as we read in our last program. No, because he wanted the Pharaoh to let the people go. Moses was not interested to earn or to inherit Egypt, but he wanted to get his people out of Egypt to the promised land. Muhammad got the whole thing wrong. So he did not deny the signs. He denied the request of Moses to take...
I wanted the Prophet A.S.A.M. was our best example. He spent 13 years in Mecca preparing minds.
I'm sorry, because I was trying to check the Blog Talk. Sometimes when I click on the mouse, it's
that happens.
I'm so sorry.
So the Quran is wrong because they, we do not know who are they, did not deny the sign. They denied the request of Moses to get them out of Egypt. And then he said, what? And they were not aware, and they were unaware of them. Are you kidding me? You know what I'm aware of? I mean, it happened, but I did not realize it. Read the scripture, as we read together last week. Read one plague after another. They suffer from it. They were very aware of it, Paul.
Well, I mean, you can't deny. If you're unaware, you can't deny it. That's the insanity.
That is how stupid the word of Allah is, the Quran. And sadly, when Muslims read the Quran, they don't investigate it. They don't study it for the purpose of found out is this, and it's through this. No, the garbage light. Okay, that is the first verse. Go ahead, sir.
In Quran 20:77-78, it says, and indeed we revealed to Moses who walk with my servants at night. So strike a dry way in the sea. Do not fear to be overtaken, neither be you afraid. So Pharaoh followed them with his troops, so covered them from the sea. What covered them?
What is covering them from the sea? They got some blanket covering the sea. What covers the sea? What covers it? You see, it's just poetry. It is words set together. When you read it in the Arabic language, oh, beautiful poetry. Now, we investigate the writing. It's foolish. Did Moses walk during the night with his people? It's a God. Allah said, okay, Moses, walk with your people. Where is the rest of the story? Where is the biblical account? When we go to the Bible, and now they are camping on the edge of the Gulf of Aqaba. And now they see Pharaoh is coming. And now they grumble against Moses. Why you brought us here? We don't have tombs in Egypt to be buried. We're going to cry out, help. And then Moses cries to God. God says, touch the rock. You see, the biblical teaching is not in the Quran. Even though the idea is in the Quran. Muhammad missed the story. Muhammad in the Quran missed the information. And then covers them. What covers them? What it covers them? I mean, what is covers them? Where is the pillar of cloud? Where is the pillar of fire? Where is the biblical account? Anything there at all? I mean, we missed the whole story? That's exactly what happened. And Muslims believe in Moses. And Muslims believe in the Torah. And Muslims believe in the Quran. God help you, my dear Muslim. We're not even talking about doctrine here. We're not talking about important Christian theology here. We're talking about an account, a story you can read in the Holy Word of God, in the Bible, and you can understand it without any guessing. There's not here Christian theologian or Jewish theologian disagree. And I give you 10 different opinions. And even with the statement, and Allah knows best. We don't do that. Any person who can read the Bible, Arabic, English, whatever language you want to read, you can understand it by yourself. You do not need Paul or Usama or Christy to help you to understand what happened when they crossed the Red Sea. Covers them what covers them. Okay. Next one, next verse.
Quran 26:59-68 continues by stating, likewise, and we bequeathed to the children of Israel. So they followed them at sunrise. So when two groups saw each other, the companion of Moses said, surely we are overtaken. He said, certainly not. Surely my Lord is with me, and he will guide me. So we revealed to Moses that strike the sea with your rod, so it split. So each side was a great mound, and we moved toward then the others. And we delivered Moses and all those with him. Then we drowned the others. Surely this is a sign, and most of them were not believers. And surely your Lord is the dear, the merciful.
I know you're laughing because you just look at the word, most of them were not believers. Excuse me. Not one of the Hebrews, the Israelites, who left Egypt, followed Moses, was unbeliever. All of them were believers. That's why they followed Moses. Even though grumbled everything. Now, we get to this message here, when we get more of the information from the Bible. But it's still not accurate. Muhammad put as much as he can. Let's start from the top. What happened at the top? Likewise, we bequeathed it to the children of Israel. What did Allah bequeath to the children of Israel? The land of Egypt.
You have to be dead to bequeath something?
Huh?
Don't you have to be dead to bequeath something?
That's a good question. That's the word Muhammad used in the Arabic Quran. Okay? He meant he gave it to them. But Muhammad used the wrong word. I can't help it. I'm just a prophet, not a fabricator. I know you asked me that question before. But anyway, so now they got the land. And that's the end of it. And that's the end of it. By the way, likewise, I don't know what is likewise fit with that verse. That's okay. They got the land. So they followed them at sunrise. Wait a minute. They got the land or not? Are they in the promised land or are they in Egypt? If they are in the promised land, they already crossed the Red Sea. They already crossed the Jordan River. But Muhammad does not know what he's talking about. Muhammad, as Brother Adam always say, did not know a jack about Moses. Look at it. If they already inherited the land, why does the Egyptian follow them? What did they follow them? At the sunrise. Wait a minute. At the sunrise? I thought they followed them in the dark, at night. But at the sunrise. Look, at the sunrise. So when the two groups saw each other, they saw each other? Two groups. Can you tell me who are these two groups, Brother Paul?
Not from here, you can't tell. I mean, we're talking about the Hebrews and the Egyptians, but there's no details here.
As I said last week and many times I've said, forget about the Bible. When you read the Quran, remove from your head any knowledge about the Bible. Because if you're reading the Quran with the background of your head, thinking about what is written in Exodus, you got the story of the Quran. If you remove the Exodus account from your head, you have no clue what you're talking about. You're a lost person. I don't care how smart you are. If you have doctorate degree on the topic of the Exodus, when you read the Quran, you have no idea what Muhammad's talking about. The two groups met together. Who are the two groups? Who are they?
You can't tell from this.
What happened from that?
All right.
The companion of Moses? Or the whole entire nation of Israel? The women and the children, the grown and old, all crowd. Moses! What happened? You mean we didn't have tombs in Egypt to be buried? You're going to bury here on the shore of the Red Sea? No. He said, certainly not. Surely. My Lord is with me and he will guide me. I challenge you, show me this in Exodus account. If that is a statement, it's in my book. Like, here's a good example. When we go to the Bible and we read, how can I have a son when no man has touched him? Okay, that is a sentence said by the Virgin Mary. I can assure you, when you go to the book of Matthew, when he said, you'll have a son. The holy thing will be born of you will be called Emmanuel. He said, how can I have a son? It's a question. When Muhammad repeats the story of the Quran, he repeats the question. Same question, obviously, two contradictory answers by Muhammad. Quran chapter 3 and Quran chapter 19. But here is the story. They said, surely we are overtaken. He said, certainly not. Surely my Lord is with me and he will guide me. Challenge you, Paul. Show me this anywhere in the Bible.
Not going to find it.
But I thought Moses said that. And then, so we revealed to Moses, excuse me, until God told Moses what to do, he did not have a clue what he's going to do. You know that? Go read the biblical account. So here is Moses speaking of beforehand. He knows, oh, no, we're not going to be taken. We're going to be victorious. And then Allah reveals to him, how did Moses know that they will cross the sea? Can you tell me how this happened, Paul? You can't
not from this. You can't find anything. There's no. This is the biggest problem with the Quran, you keep pointing out. Where are the details?
Yeah. And we delivered Moses and all those with him. Then we drowned the others. Who are the others?
I have no clue from what this says.
Surely, in this is a sign. And most of them, who is most of them? Most of the Jews or most of the Egyptians? Because if he drowned them all, then all of them were unbelievers. Not most of them. If there's one of them is a believer, he should not drown. If they are the Hebrews, excuse me, they're all delivered. They all believed in Moses. Most, you know what most is? A big number. The majority of them will not believe. And surely your Lord is the dear, the merciful. Excuse me. If you say, we, why did not see? And surely I am the dear, the merciful. Why Allah speak in the third person here?
Well, you know what they say about people who speak in the third person? They aren't right in the head.
They're crazy.
Usually they're narcissists.
Hey, Christy. What do you have in mind? That you're sitting listening to me and you're not excited about this study today. Let's get to the Bible. We need to move to the Bible so we can get Christy.
Okay.
No, I'm fine.
You're fine.
Ibn
Kathir
interpreted this important event by saying that Allah mentioned this concerning the matters of Pharaoh and his troops and their drowning and how he took their pride, money, and souls. And he bequeathed the children of Israel their Egyptian money and their possessions, as it is written in 26:59. Likewise, and we bequeathed it to the children of Israel. Ibn Kathir continued by saying the kings, his troops, his family, and his leaders were all destroyed. There was no one left.
You mean Pharaoh's wife drowned it? Pharaoh's children drowned it? Did Pharaoh take his wife and his kids and his cousin, his uncle, his nephew, and his nieces to follow the Egyptians? To follow the Hebrews? You know how stupid Allah is here? You know how stupid the Quran here? I doubt anybody in Pharaoh's family drowned. You make a bet on that? Pharaoh took his troops, not his wives and his family and his uncle and his aunt and his cousin and everyone in the family.
That would be the end of the bloodline for Pharaoh, wouldn't it?
I don't know if we have any more Pharaohs up there. That exactly. That'll be the end of the history of Egypt. Keep going. There was no what?
There was no one left in Egypt except the general population.
Excuse me. I thought all of them drowned, so how can they accept? If they all drowned, you cannot have except. What is the general population?
It's everyone.
That is
or
the
I guess in his
that
interpretation
is,
that would be the common person.
Yeah, that is the great Muslim scholar Ibn Kathir. If Ibn Kathir can understand the story of Moses like that, what did you leave for the Muslim? The normal Muslim of every day, you know, the guy does not have a degree or is not smart, it's not a scholar. Keep going.
At this time, the women of Egypt had authority over the men.
You see, we got Queen Nefertiti, we got Queen Kilobatra, we got all these women, they became empowered because all the men drowned except the general people, the population, the uneducated people. Are you kidding me? See, that shows you Ibn Kathir is so ignorant, is so stupid about my culture, about my history. There's always women empowered in Egypt, and the men of men in empowered in Egypt, not because they drowned. The Pharaoh is a god. His wife is a god. His son is a god. All at the same time. We worship them. But see, he maybe heard about Queen Nefertiti, Queen Kilobatra. And this queen has been, oh, makes sense. Because if men drown, then the women have to be in charge of the country. Makes sense. It really, really makes sense. Go ahead.
Egypt had authority over men because their wives of the princes married men from the general population. So where did Ibn Kathir find this information?
I wonder. I wish you could tell me, man. Let's ask Christy. Christy, do you think this is the true information? What do you think of Ibn Kathir?
Well, I think he had a great imagination.
You're muted, Christy.
I think he had a great imagination.
I think he might have invented LSD and had his own little trip.
yeah, makes sense now. Now I understand how because he come up with his words. Keep going, brother.
Okay. Ibn Kathir stated that the people of the book said that the children of Israel were commanded to leave Egypt during the first month of the year, and they were commanded to kill a lamb which they could share with a neighbor. They were also commanded when they slaughtered it to take its blood and put it on the threshold of their door. Then they must roast the lamb over a fire with its head, legs, and stomach. They were to consume it and not leave any of it until the morning. They must not break its bones or take any of it outside the home, their homes. They were also to eat unleavened bread with it for 7 days. When they ate it, they must tie their waist and have their sandals on their feet and their staffs in their hand. They must eat it in a hurry. Whatever was left of it, they must burn. Where did Ibn Kathir come up with this information? Why did Muhammad not mention it before in his Quran? Maybe because it included blood sacrifice, which is a picture of sacrifice of Christ, as we mentioned earlier. I encourage the reader to read the entire account in the Bible in Exodus 12.
Amen.
Ibn Kathir also stated that the people of the book said on the night that Allah killed the firstborn of the Egyptians and the firstborn of their animals, the sons of the children of Israel left Egypt with all their money, and their children with the Egyptians were weeping for their loss. The children of Israel were hurrying to leave with their uncooked bread dough. 600,000 men left Egypt, where their families had lived for 430 years. Ibn Kathir described more of the story, including the crossing of the Red Sea in celebration of, they would say Miriam, and the ladies of the drowning Pharaoh and his soldiers. But we choose to stop here. However, what is amazing about the most important part of the story of Moses concerning the plagues, which Muhammad purposely refused to mention, is that it is not found in the Quran Hadith.
So what Ibn Kathir did was very simply, he read the Exodus account and he summarized it in his book, in his interpretation of the Quran. I'm sorry. You cannot interpret the Quran by telling me what is written in the Bible. Ibn Kathir was not a prophet. Ibn Kathir did not receive new revelation from Allah like Muhammad used before him. To fulfill what is missing in Ibn Kathir, in Muhammad's writing in the Quran. This is plagiarism. Am I right, Paul?
In fact, Carmel that's been being said a lot in the room. Here's one of the ones that got said about that. Stupid pen copying again.
Exactly.
And here we go. Here's the other one. Bill for Speed. Hearing bells and plagiarizing the Torah.
Exactly. But the Muslims, when they read that, they never read the Exodus account. They know nothing about the Torah. They read it from Ibn Kathir, and they convinced 100% that Ibn Kathir is a great scholar, which I call dumber. He's not a scholar. Copy information Muhammad put God to mention in the Quran from the Bible does not make you a scholar. Scholar, when you interpret the verses of the Quran, we read the verses of the Quran, and found we know nothing about it. We have no idea who is they and what covers it of what he covers it. You mean the water covers it? Or the fish covers it? Or maybe grass from the ocean covers it?
But maybe a plank of wood covered him. I don't know. That's not from the, it's not revealed
it's
in the ground.
Not there. All right. Go ahead, brother.
One must ask these questions here. What happened to Pharaoh? If he drowned, did he drown as an infidel or as a believer? When we look at the verses of the Quran, we can see this huge contradiction, because in Quran 10:90-92, and we brought the children of Israel through the sea. So Pharaoh and his hosts followed them insolently with enmity until when he was about to drown, he said, I believe that there is no God but him on whom the children of Israel believe, and I am of the Muslims.
I mean, imagine me. Pharaoh believed in Allah, the God of the children of Israel, and he became a good Muslim. He prayed that.
It doesn't make any sense. No matter how many times I read it.
Muslim. Go ahead.
Now and indeed you disobeyed before and you were of the Vandals. So today we will deliver you with your body that you may become a sign to those who come after you. And surely most people are unaware of our sign.
So Allah delivered Pharaoh with his body. Well, some of them would say, wait a minute, he did not really save his life. He just saved his body. So his body was never eaten by the fish. Are you kidding me? So the rest of the Egyptians came after him, and the Muslim would say, you know what? You can go to Egypt, and you see the mummy, the body of Pharaoh, the one who was in the Red Sea. I mean, his body is still there. Everybody can go and see which Pharaoh. The Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea was eaten by the fish of the Red Sea. Trust me. Nobody made him a mummy. They did not pick him up, and he was gone in the beach, and that was the end of it. In the water, that was the end of it. He did not say, I believe in Allah and I'm a Muslim. He did not say that. That is the imagination of Muhammad. Go ahead.
Ibn Kathir gave the interpretation of these verses, and no one can see his struggle to correct the contradiction in the Quran to show that Pharaoh's repentance was not accepted by Allah, and it was too late for forgiveness.
Excuse me. Whoa. How did Ibn Kathir know that he repented and it was too late and Allah forgive, did not forgive him? How did that happen?
I guess Ibn Kathir now thinks himself as big as Allah?
Did Ibn Kathir talk to Pharaoh or talk to Allah? Who did Ibn Kathir talk to?
In order to make that statement, he'd have to have, that would make him a prophet, wouldn't it?
Yeah, of course.
Obviously, Ibn Kathir did not understand the nature of the true God who will forgive a truly repentant person. Even at the last second of his life, Ibn Kathir gave a foolish hadith wherein Muhammad said, when Pharaoh said, I believe there is no God but him on whom the children of Israel believed, and I am of the Muslims. Angel Gabriel said to Muhammad that he took mud or silt from the bottom of the sea and put it in Pharaoh's mouth, for he was afraid that Pharaoh may receive mercy. Really?
No. Did he say it or he did not say it? The Quran says, I believe, listen to this, I believe that there is no God but the children, but him on whom the children of Israel believe, and I am of the Muslims. Did he say it or not? If Jibreel went to the bottom of the ocean, got some mud, put it in his mouth, did he do that before or after he said it? And if
I mean, that's kind of thing you would expect probably after he was dead, but why would he do that after he was dead?
I'm telling you, these are imaginary people. These are not scholars. These are great fabricators. I'm sorry. When I read the Quran, he said it. And if he said it, it means to me Allah heard it. And if Allah heard it, the most forgiving, the most merciful, for sure he forgave him.
In another hadith, Ibn Abbas said, when Pharaoh was about to drown, he cried out, I believe that there is no God on but him whom the children of Israel believed, and I am of the Muslims. And Gabriel was afraid that the mercy of Allah may come to him. Therefore, he slapped Pharaoh by his wings. Perhaps if Ibn Kathir or Ibn Abbas knew the true nature of the angels and of God, they would find that angels of heaven would rejoice when one sinful man repents, because God and his angels desire that no one should perish.
You know,
but that all should come to the truth.
Jibreel has 600 wings. Each one of his wings is as big as to cover the sun of the light. The light of the sun from coming to the earth. It will make the earth dark. And he slapped him with one of the wings because he doesn't want him to repent. Even though he already said it. Once again, he said it. He repented. Go ahead.
There are two obvious conclusions. First, the prayer of Pharaoh is a fabrication and did not take place. Second, that Allah and Muhammad and his angel Gabriel do not wish for any to be saved.
Ooh.
That's pretty powerful.
Exactly.
As for the interpretation of verse 92, so today we will deliver you with your body that you may become a sign to those who come after you. Surely most people are unaware of your signs. Ibn Abbas said that some of the people, children of Israel, doubted the death of Pharaoh to the point that they said, surely he will not die. Therefore, Allah commanded the sea to lift Pharaoh to the top of the water. But others said that he was lifted near the shore. His shield was on him so they might know him. Therefore, they knew him from his clothes, and they knew for sure that he did drown. That is the proof to the children of Israel that Allah had the power to destroy Pharaoh. We must ask some questions of Ibn Abbas and Ibn Kathir. What is the source of this knowledge concerning Pharaoh? How did they know that some of the children of Israel doubted his death? What is the logic? I believe they used too much imagination, or mushrooms. Exodus 14:27. Oh. Are we over to Christy now?
No, not Christy. Read it. Christy, read okay. It, Christy.
Okay. Hopefully my mic's open. All right. I believe they used too much imagination. Exodus 14, 27 through 31 said that where Moses stretched his hand over the sea, the water returned to its strength and began flowing again. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the water covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh. The scripture said that there remained not so much as one of them, not Pharaoh, not anybody. The Israelites saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. They believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Okay, from reading this, one can conclude that not one of the Egyptians survived. They all drowned. I can find no justification for their statements. I believe the problem is found in Quran 10, 90 through 92, which simply states that Pharaoh repented and Allah saved his flesh. Go ahead, Paul.
There is no proof of the slap from the angel's wing or the mud in his mouth, as mentioned above. This would contradict the following passage, Quran 28:39-40. And he became proud with his troops in the land without the truth. And they thought that they would not return to us. So we seized him and his troops, so we cast them into the sea. See how was the end of the unjust. That is bizarre. Ibn Kathir's interpretation was that they transgressed. They presumed to corrupt the land, and they believed there would be no resurrection and no return to Allah. Therefore, their Lord poured on them torment. As for his interpretation of verse 40, for those who haven't read the Quran, Allah loves torment.
Yeah.
He drowned them in the sea in the morning, and he did not leave one of them alive. And that was the end of the unjust. The obvious interpretation of Ibn Kathir was that no one was saved. His fabrication for 1090 to 92 was a needless and futile effort because the contradiction between these two passages is very clear. And now we're down to Chrissy.
Let's stop here.
Yeah,
okay.
Let's stop here.
Hey, stop here, but we really need to stop because we don't have time to move on to another session to study and to read this material. In summary, I would say Muhammad contradicts himself in the Quran, or Allah confused Muhammad and all of these wonderful Muslim believers who believe in the Quran without even knowing the Quran, who believe in Moses without knowing the true biblical account of Moses. In one place, Moses, Pharaoh, drowned, and he was treated as the unjust. The word unjust is all I mean in the Quran. It's always punishable by hell for a sinner. Another place, which is 10:90-92, he actually repented. He said it. Allah heard it. I don't care how fast Jibril is. If Jibril is so strong and his wing is so big and he can slap Moses and throw the mud in his mouth, He already said the statement of repentance. That this Allah is forgiving and merciful. For sure he heard him, and for sure he forgave him. That's why he saved him with his flesh. And all the fabrication, it doesn't make any sense. The problem, as we just wrote, and I repeat myself again, it is a huge contradiction in the Quran. The Quran not only contradicts the Bible, the Quran contradicts the Quran. I don't know what Muhammad was smoking or drinking when he made up these poetry of these verses, but obviously I would encourage my dear Muslim friend to not smoke or drink whatever Muhammad was smoking and drinking, so when they read the Quran, they will not fall in the same trap which Muhammad was in when he made up the verses of the Quran. So my advice to you is just simply read the Exodus account. We shared with you last week, since Chris read a lot of all the plagues, read the whole Exodus account. Do yourself a favor. Do your family a favor and read Genesis and Exodus and read the Quran and throw the Quran in the garbage can because that's where it belongs. Nothing Muhammad wrote about Adam and Eve is real. Nothing Muhammad wrote about Noah is real. The sons of Adam is real. Noah, Abraham, Moses, nothing. Everything you read about Isaac and Jacob, and they're all wrong. It's very simple. Read the Bible, two books, Exodus and Genesis and Exodus, and read the same stories all over the pages of the Quran, which Muhammad repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. How many times did he repeat the stories of the Quran with Paul?
I'm sorry?
How many times did Muhammad repeat the biblical stories of Genesis and Exodus in the Quran?
I think he repeated them so much he does every time. I don't think he actually accurately repeated anything. I mean, that's what it comes down to.
Our encouragement for our dear Muslim friends, read the Genesis and the Exodus account, two books. You can read them in 2 days. Read your Quran over and over again, and you'll be mocking Allah and Jibreel and Muhammad. You're going to say, goodbye to Islam. Without even getting to Christianity, without getting anywhere, don't read any other books after Exodus. Two books.
I wanted the Prophet was our best example. He spent 13 years in...
I'm so sorry.
That's okay. 13 years. What 13 years? Did I say that?
You know, it's interesting. You know, this is the part that gets me when we're going through this. It's, you know, when we were doing critiquing, taking the Quran apart, but with critical thinking, you know, what was interesting is the lack of details. And you pointed out really well, it never ceases to amaze me. I think I talked about that more than anything else is what do we talk about when we talk about people who put no details in? What kind of people do that? And people should start thinking about that. If you're listening to someone who is trying to tell you a nice tale and they put no details in, is that somebody you would trust? I'll just leave it there.
And what's amazing, Paul, and Chris, you know that well, because she helped me to write this material, these books. When Muhammad gave me...
Wait a minute. What just happened?
It is funny. It's so ridiculously funny that Chris used to laugh. I said, why are you laughing? You saw me. The ant talked to Solomon. And the ant, and look at that, they give us the name of the ant. And she was crippled. So she walked like, you kneel, and then she lifts both of her hands, and she said, oh Allah, how did Solomon know that? How did they? Because you know that Solomon heard that. I mean, when Muhammad talk about the story, normally he does not give you any information. And if he give you more information, you can't help but to laugh. Because it is more dumb for dummies. Anyway, Christy, anything else you want to share before we close our session? We're going to come back for question and answer session about this topic or anything else.
Well, before she does, please do like and share. It's really important that you press that like button and share. That helps us get out to a wider audience. And please do put questions in, and that'll help me. I'll save them so Usama can answer them later.
Lord love.
The only thing I would say is please share Adam's request on hashtag ex-Muslims on YouTube. #ex-Muslims on YouTube.
Very important. Do you have, I wish we could have the link, we'll show it again. But do you have it, Paul? You don't have it.
I can go up and get it in a second.
If you don't mind. I just want people to know it. And guys, you have to understand, there are plenty of ex-Muslims are struggling. They are persecuted in their home country, as Sister Lynn shared with us. I mean, you're talking about thousands. The man had to sell his house to defend himself. And by the if he ever got free and he does not go to prison, he will not have enough money to come out of the country with his wife and his children. One son. And there are plenty of Muslims, ex-Muslims, who are persecuted. They lock them up in prison if they show mercy to them, because most likely they'll be killed by their own family members. And we in America care less about it. I mean, when we see thousands of Christians are persecuted and thousands of ex-Muslims are persecuted, and we don't do anything about it. What kind of Christian are we? Here it is, 11:30, Eastern Standard Time. Please, trend, we support,
hashtag ex-Muslim
on YouTube and also on Twitter. Okay? Please do that. Everyone, we need millions of votes. You know, it's amazing. Some of the videos are taken out of the internet because Muslims just decided to do the same thing. They will write to YouTube that this guy is some of that insult Muhammad. Here we go, the video is gone. And we Christians can have a deeper voice, stronger voice, more powerful voice if we just do simple things like that. Amen?
Right.
All right, Paul, we only have 3 more minutes to go before we close our session. And Lord willing, do we have any question right now? Can you look, see? Is there any question or step up already?
I surprisingly have not seen a question. If anybody has a question, oh wait, here we go. No, that's not a question. there is a good laugh about these talking ants, talking trees, and praying fish and rolling stones.
if you talk about fairy tale, it is the Quran. The whole entire book is a fairy tale. Muhammad, for being a prophet and the most noble man as Muslim, praised him and exalted him and make him this moral guy. Everything you read about Muhammad by the Muslims, it is simply fairy tale. There's no truth whatsoever. And that's how Islam exists. It's built on lies and deception. Sadly, most people in the West don't know. How do you know?
Oh, here we go. Okay, yeah. Here's the question.
Sure.
Does the Quran describe Moses?
We know nothing about Moses from the Quran. Muhammad told us in the Hadith that he was a white guy, red face, blah, blah, blah. I think I wrote about it in some of material in my books. But we do not know anything. When Muhammad described Moses, he described him as if he knows it. He knows nothing about Moses. If you don't know who is the name of his father and the name of his mother, if you don't know, Muhammad does not know a jack about Moses to describe this. But obviously, he made up stuff all the time about every character, not just Moses, every character we read about in the Bible. Anything else?
Here we go. Is there ever a mention of the pillar of fire or clothes with La in Quran?
No. Muhammad never mentioned the pillars of cloud and the pillars of fire in the Quran. Not whatsoever. So it's not there. Most of the things they believe in it, but it's not there. All right. Well, that closed our program. Thank you so much, Christy. Thanks, Paul.
Thank you, everyone. God bless you.
And we will close our study for now with the uniqueness of Christianity. In 10 minutes, we'll be back, Lord willing, and that's where we'll answer more questions. Or if there's any moment would like to challenge us about the things we share tonight, with all means, we'd love to have any movement. We'll give you the link, come in, and expose my falsehood, expose my lies, or Paul or Christy. The book's still there. The video's still there. We always love to have Moses to come and challenge us and tell us where we got it from. All right? God bless you all. Appreciate you. And you have a wonderful good night. For those who leave us on the radio program, and look forward to continue with you in a few minutes here with Question and Answer Session.
It astounds me that people who are going to buy a new stereo system or a new automobile or a refrigerator will spend a great deal of time reading the magazines, looking into the consumer reports, and selecting the very best one for the money. But when it comes to their eternal souls, they flippantly say, well, everybody has their own belief, you know. One day, a famous preacher in America, Harry Ironside, was preaching on the streets. A passerby interrupted him and said, excuse me, sir, how do you expect an ordinary man like me to figure out the right way? There are thousands of beliefs in the world. Harry Ironside said, sir, thousands of beliefs? I only know of two. Said the man, there's Buddhism and Confucianism and Hinduism and Islam and all the isms of Christendom. What do you mean only two beliefs? Ironside said, there are those who believe they can save themselves and those who believe they need a savior. All of the religions of the world basically tell you there's something you need to do to save yourself. But the message of Christianity is unique in this, that it proclaims to men and women a savior. There are many people who say, well, the Bible is just another holy book. They're all pretty much the same. Now, people who say that haven't done their homework. What God did for us so that we could authenticate the message of Jesus as he came into the world was before ever he came, hundreds of years before he came, to paint a portrait in words that would exactly describe him when he did come. One prophet said that he was going to be betrayed, and you would assume that his betrayal would be done by his enemies. No, said another prophet, it would be his friend, his confidant. You would presume that if he was betrayed by the Jews, that he would be executed by stoning. That was the traditional form of execution by the Jews. Remember, they did it with Stephen. They tried to do it with Paul. No, says another prophet, they will pierce his hands and his feet. In fact, the description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, written about 1,000 years before it happened, describes his crucifixion more than 700 years before crucifixion was invented. You would assume that if a man was to be sold for a price, according to Jewish law, a man would be sold for 50 pieces of silver. Also in the scripture, he will be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, isn't that an astounding fact? The very people who were trying to disprove his messiahship knew that scripture. And all they had to do to disqualify him from being the messiah was pay 31 pieces of silver, and he wouldn't have been the messiah. And they paid 30 pieces of silver and sealed the amount of money in the public record. Where would the Messiah be born? Where would he come from? Matthew quotes, first of all, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. So said Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, perhaps 750, 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, Judah. You arrange the town you're born in. You try to arrange the family you're born to. I suggest it would be a bit tough to do. But you see, that's not the extent of it. Because as I pointed out, it was those who did not want him to look like the Messiah who paid the 30 pieces of silver and who authenticated his messiahship by that. I've given you fulfilled prophecies. There are over 300 of them. Now, my friend, you've got to do something with that. You can ignore it. But if you examine the Word of God, you will discover that unlike any other religion in the world, God has taken your brain seriously. And he has given you hard evidence to believe that Jesus has proven himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that gives you evidence in history to authenticate its truthfulness. But there's more. Some people think that if they do good in certain situations, that they will get a credit with God to overcome the bad things they've done. Some people say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Listen, you don't even come up to your own standards, let alone God's. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, by seeking to live a good life and keep the Ten Commandments, live by the golden rule, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Everybody falls short of God's standard. No matter how wicked a sinner you are, no matter how good you think you are, God has made an offer to the human race. So those who find the way barred, because their own sin and failure has kept them from meeting God's standard, there is an alternative. It is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all those who believe, for all have sinned. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that lets you be honest with God about your sin. You ask someone who's trying to get to heaven by their good works, how are you doing? Oh, not bad. Oh, really? Not bad. Oh, doing pretty good. Doing my best. Oh, you are. I've never met anybody who does their best, even by their own standards. God doesn't ask you to pretend you're okay. He wants you to be honest with him. Now listen carefully. And you may not believe me at first, but it's true. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a savior. Islam doesn't offer a savior. Islam says save yourself. It's a do-it-yourself religion. And all the religions of the world fall into the same category. You do it, and if you do it well enough, you'll get to heaven. And as long as you think you can save yourself, any religion will do. You find out you need a savior. The list is very short. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. Now, save yourself is an absolutely ludicrous statement. If you're in a burning building, and you're screaming out the window, help, save me, and I'm walking by and I say, oh, save yourself. Listen, if you can save yourself, you don't need to be saved. You can't save yourself. When Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt you owed. And in exchange for your sin, taking your sin, he has offered you hisness, his righteousness, as a gift, a free exchange. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift. Every other religion ultimately says that when you stand before God, you're desperately hoping that he's going to fudge a bit to let you into heaven. There's no follower of any religion that says, when I stand before God someday, I'm going to say to him, okay, God, here's your challenge. Put my life up on this side. Put your law on that side. And I challenge you to find one thing wrong with my life. Is that what people are going to say? Oh, no. They're hoping against hope that somehow they're going to slip in, maybe in the top 0.5%, you know. Maybe they're going to get in if God won't be too careful at looking at their life. However, can I expect to get into heaven? Oh, says God, here's what we'll do. I'll account your debt to my son. He'll pay it in full. So God sets the standard. God hands over the bills, and then he pays it himself. Examine the evidence. Not only the evidence in the Bible, the evidence in your own heart that you're a sinner and you need a savior, and you can't save yourself. And then read what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, the savior of sinners. He came to save you. And if you will, as the Bible declares, be honest with God about your sin. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And receive the Lord Jesus as the savior of sinners. Say, oh God, I don't know why you'd want me. But you said that whoever came to you, you would in no wise cast out. Take me now. Save me now. I give up. I'll accept the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.